Leavened bread, but it covers a topic that is important any time of the year. You know, have you ever watched a loaf of bread raise? Yeah, I haven't either. It's so slow. It's kind of like a pot never boils, a watch pot. Depending on how long, what kind of yeast you use, and how warm it is, it can take anywhere around an hour, sometimes less, sometimes more. But you know, while that bread is raising, you don't see the leaven itself. You see the results of the leaven. When you look at that raised bread and you look at the surface of it, you don't see any leavening. You don't see what caused it to get bigger and puffy, but you see what happened because of it. You don't see the evidence of leaven. You don't see what caused it to happen, the yeast. When you cut open that freshly baked bread, you don't see any yeast in it, or at least you shouldn't. What you'll see is the little pockets that were created by that yeast. And that yeast has a tremendous impact on the dough as it becomes bread, and it gives it a certain texture, and it changes its nature inside to something that you enjoy eating. You know, much of the character of baked bread comes from that action of the yeast. The characteristics of that bread is changed because of the starter you use or the yeast you use. Turn with me to Luke 12, because leading into this, we'll see that Jesus talked often about the leaven of the Pharisees. Luke 12, and he tells the disciples that they need to be aware of it, need to be cautious about it. You know, and that makes us responsible that we are cautious about the leaven of the Pharisees. The question is would we know it if we saw it? Would we know if we have the leaven of the Pharisees in us now? Luke 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another. Now, there's a huge gathering here, and if you had looked back at chapter 1, when it talks about in the meantime, it comes during or right after Jesus Christ chastising the Pharisees and the scribes, because they always wanted the chief seats in the synagogue. They always wanted to have the best. They always wanted to look saintly, if you want to say that. They always wanted to look like they were godly. And they were putting many burdens on people. And then continuing, he says, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So it defines the leaven of the Pharisees here as hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear, in inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. So we see here that the leaven of the Pharisees is identified as hypocrisy. But you know, if you go and read through more of what Christ says in various other places, we see that there's actually more to it than just hypocrisy. There's more to this leaven of the Pharisees that has to do with attitudes and practices that they did, these Pharisees. Go to Matthew 16. We find that one of these other leavened practices of the Pharisees was their doctrine. Their doctrine. That's what we see in Matthew 16. Jesus Christ and the Sadducees, as we come into these verses, verse 11 and 12, they were seeking a sign of Jesus, sign of Christ. And then a little way later, apparently, they were going to eat, but there was no bread to be found. And Jesus says that they should take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then we come to verse 11 in Matthew 16. It says, how is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? So Christ wasn't talking about this bread that everybody needed to be able to eat as far as their physical needs. But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Verse 12, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So we see there was a doctrine that kind of went along with this that was part of the leaven of the Pharisees. It was part of their beliefs. Now that isn't primarily what we're going to talk about today. We're going to primarily talk about hypocrisy. But let's take a look at some of these doctrines and beliefs just real quickly. You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees had added, and scribes, had added a lot of rules and regulations on top of God's laws that you found in the Old Testament. They had added rules that were heavy and difficult for them to keep. You know, rules like how much could you carry on the Sabbath? How far could you walk on the Sabbath? What could you start a fire on the Sabbath? Various other doctrines about certain rituals of washings before they ate. They had added these on top of the Bible. You know, according to Bible.org, the Pharisees developed a system of 613 laws that were put on top of the Bible. 365 of them were negative commands, and 248 of them were positive laws or positive commands. But in addition to those 613 laws that they had put upon the people, they had another additional 1,500 laws that they called fence laws. Fence laws. And what these were supposed to do was to make sure that people didn't even get close to breaking any of God's commandments. They kind of put a fence between them and the possibility of being able to break God's commandments. And most of these came from oral traditions that were created many centuries earlier, trying to make sure that the Jews would not break the Sabbath and other commandments. You know, it's important that we don't break God's commandments, we know that. But these fence laws had become difficult on these people. And they became kind of a doctrine unto themselves that became even more important than, in many ways, than God's actual commands as he stated them. They superseded them. You know, we don't need to turn there, but Matthew 23, verse 15 says this about these doctrine of the Pharisees, what they caused, what Jesus Christ said that they caused. And we'll go here later on, but it says in Matthew 23:15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make them twice as much the son of hell as yourself. So they were going out and getting proselytes and converting them to Judaism, but by the time they had added on these 613 commands and the 1,500 additional laws and various other things, they actually were taking them away from God's true way of life. And they were in worse shape in many ways. So let's take a look now, though, at the doctrine of hypocrisy. The leaven of hypocrisy. And that's what I'd like to take a focus on today and look at several signs that we can look at, six of them, that we can look at and see if we are hypocritical, if we have the leaven of hypocrisy within us. And the title of my sermon today is, Do You Have the Leaven of the Pharisees? Do you have the leaven of the Pharisees? So I'm going to go through six signs, and then as we go through them, think of, do I find myself having these type signs, these type issues? So the first sign of a hypocrite is I pretend to be someone I'm not. I pretend to be someone I'm not. So if you put up a show to be accepted or to be honored, you might be a hypocrite. A hypocrite pretends to be somebody they aren't. They usually try to do this to raise themselves up before others, to make themselves seem more important, smarter, more righteous, more godly. They do it so they can be noticed by others. That's why they put on this face. and be somebody they're really not. They want others to notice them for this outward appearance. Now we all, as we're growing as Christians, sometimes we do things on the outside that isn't yet reflected by who we are on the inside, because we are trying to change. But we are trying to change the inside by doing the actions on the outside. But a hypocrite does the actions on the outside because they want to be seen. There's no desire there really to change the inside of themselves. A hypocrite tries to make people think they are something they aren't. And actually, that's where the word comes from. If you look at where the word comes from, hypocrite comes from the Greek word hypokritis. And it refers to somebody who's acting or pretending. And it comes from stage and theater, where in ancient Rome and ancient Greece, stage actors would put on masks to conceal their faces, to be somebody they're not as part of their act. And those masks would even change their real voices so it sounded like somebody else. And they would call them hypocrites or hypocrites. That was what they were called, these actors. Now, it wasn't a bad word at that time. They were acting as somebody else. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible defines the word hypocrite this way. The Greek word hypokritis means an actor under an assumed character. So we are acting out something else than what really is. A hypocrite, in effect, uses a character mask to hide his true identity, and so he can be seen by others as someone he isn't. Often to be seen as somebody better than we are. A hypocrite is someone who changes his mask rather than changes his character. He puts on a mask to be somebody else rather than putting on the true character of God. Jesus Christ compared the Pharisees to actors, to hypocrites, because they wanted to appear to the Jewish community as righteous and godly men. But in Jesus' view, they weren't. They were hypocrites. They were just actors playing a role for their own benefit. Pharisees saw themselves as role models. But we know what Christ said about the new converts. They were making them worse than before because of what they were going through. Let's go to Matthew 23. The Pharisees' example was actually destructive to these new converts. Matthew 23, we read here where Jesus chastised the Pharisees for this mask that they wore. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 25, and we'll read through verse 28. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Verse 28, "Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside this mask, behind the mask, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." These are strong words from Jesus Christ. These Pharisees, pharisaically, we even use that word, followed the traditions of men. Washing these cups, there were traditions, Jewish traditions, on how you were supposed to wash the cups inside and out. But Jesus isn't really talking about cups here. He's talking about us, who really are the cups of the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees wanted to present themselves as clean and pure and righteous. They wanted to do that to the society around them. But Jesus tells them that outward appearance doesn't mean a whole lot. Have you ever washed a cup in the dishwasher and you pull it out of there and you think, oh, it looks so nice? put it up on your shelf, and then when you go pull it down later on and you look inside it, you're horrified. The outside looked beautiful, but the inside was a mess. It was corrupt. It was dirty. And that's what Jesus is saying here, is don't worry so much about the outside. Worry about the inside. Let's go to Matthew 7, verses 15 through 21. Matthew 7, verse 15 through 21. Because this is the heart and core of what needs to be done, that we don't live a hypocritical life. We need to live a life that is producing fruit from the inside, from the quality of who we are on the inside. Matthew 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." This is exactly the same analogy in many ways as the cup. The outside looks like a sheep, looks good, but the inside is ravenous wolves. It's dirty, it's hurtful. Verse 16, "You will know them by their fruits." Eventually, people's fruits come out. Eventually, we see them unmasked and see who they really are. "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." Verse 19, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So our outward expressions of spirituality is really meaningless if we don't have the inside that is the same spiritual motivation. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So our outward self can even be showing great fruits, but the inside, the tree within us, the core is dead. We must be doing things for the right reason, and we must be looking out for wolves in sheep's clothing. So we need to make sure that we are doing things for the right reason. That we overcome, and that our inward self, that's what repentance is. That's what change is. That's what growth is. It's changing the inside and then having the outside express what is inside of us. So now a second sign of hypocrisy is I find myself being self-righteous. I find myself being self-righteous. If you find yourself feeling self-righteous, you might be a hypocrite. A hypocrite loves to promote their righteousness in front of everyone. They love to be seen for their righteousness. They love to be seen doing things. They love to slip in their conversations little things about their spirituality, maybe how often they pray or fasting, things like that. And often they want to make sure everybody knows how biblically knowledgeable they are. They try to always have biblical knowledge in everything they say and do, and that's good. But if we use it to abuse other people, to show our superiority, then that isn't right. Let's go to Matthew 23. Let's just slide down a little further. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous." Verse 30, "And say, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.'" So they're saying, hey, if we had been back there in that time, we would have been righteous enough to have been able to see that they were sent by God, and we would not have killed them. We are so much better than these people. We wouldn't have helped for that to be done. But you know, it's because of their self-righteousness that they couldn't see that they had the very greatest prophet right there in front of them, teaching them the truth. They were going to kill him, the greatest prophet that ever lived, the Son of God. Let's go to Luke 18. Luke 18. Jesus gives a parable concerning self-righteousness and concerning the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9, we'll read through verse 14. It says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Right there, he classifies them as self-righteous. They thought they were righteous, and because of this, they despised others. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And as you know, tax collectors were considered to be very sinful and bad people at that time. They worked for the Roman government often. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector. Verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This Pharisee gloated in how righteous he was. He wanted to tell God about how good he was, how righteous he was. You know, just in case God hadn't noticed it yet. He had to make sure he let God know how righteous he was. But this tax collector realized who he was. Realized that his righteousness wasn't anything to gloat about. It's interesting, Jesus Christ connects self-righteousness with the lack of humility here. The tax collector was very humble. Didn't even look up towards heaven. You know, that's important to check on our humility. You know, and rather than on, we need to check in on our humility to make sure that we are not thinking too much of ourselves. Often a self-righteous attitude includes a lack of humility. And I've unfortunately seen too many people who through the years have exalted themselves and have been self-righteous, and they've left God's truth over time. So it's an important thing for us to look at. And this leads us to the next sign of hypocrisy. A third sign of hypocrisy is thinking, I love the praise of people. I love the praise of people. If you do things because you love the praise of others, you might be a hypocrite. We all enjoy praise, and praise of others, and hearing the praise of others, and even doing things for the praise of others is not necessarily bad. It helps us to understand the areas we're doing well in, areas that we can grow in. It gives us courage and encouragement if it's handled properly. But a hypocrite will spend a lot of time and effort to make sure that they put themselves in places they can be praised by others. In other words, rather than helping a widow in the background, they'll make sure they're handing out songbooks at church. Rather than maybe knowing somebody who's in financial needs, they go ahead and give them quietly some money to help them. They make sure they, like Christ said, you know, go to the temple and make sure everybody knows they're putting their money into the coffer and how much money it is. So it's the motivation that we have in doing things. Do we do it because we want praise, or do we do it because we love God and we love people? You know, a hypocrite puts a lot of effort into looking righteous because the hypocrite highly values the praise of men. And as I said, the praise of men is okay. It's fine, but we should be seeking the praise of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, you don't have to turn there, but talking about praise and that it's okay. It says, so encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. So praising people is not bad. Matthew 25:21, in the parable of the talents, Jesus Christ speaks to the master who says to the faithful servant, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. So Jesus Christ is going to give praise out. He gives praise out. And we should too. As I said, though, it's all in the motivation. If we go to Matthew 6. So we should be praising others. We should be giving honor and encouragement to others. But when we look at ourselves, we should make sure that we don't seek those things for the wrong reasons. Matthew 6, we'll read verses 5 and 6. And these instructions that Jesus Christ gives here, it's in the framework of the model prayer. And it's introduced in the context of hypocrisy and people wanting to be seen by others for their praise and their reward. Matthew 6, verse 5, it says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. The praise of men as they're doing their prayers in the synagogues and the streets is the reward that they're going to get for this. They're not going to be blessed of God. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He will reward us openly. These hypocrites were after the glory and the praise of this world. They love to be seen. They love to do long prayers. They love to be seen as righteous. But rather than seeking and praising God, they sought praise for themselves. It's the motivation. It's the motivation behind this. Their prayers were not to draw closer to God. Their prayers were not to praise God. Their prayers were not prayers of thanksgiving. Their prayers were prayers to seek praise from others, to seek glory from others, to be looked upon by others as righteous. And the only ones that we need to look to as far as wanting to have look back at us as righteous people is we want to seek it from God the Father in Jesus Christ. If we go just a couple of verses down, verses 16 and 18, we see that the hypocrites did the same thing with fasting. They would contort their faces. They wouldn't take care of washing as they should, wouldn't anoint their heads. They want everybody to know that they are fasting. Matthew 23, verse 14. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. It's Matthew 23, verse 14. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. So it's the motive. Why are we praying? Why do we fast? Why do we do godly service? Is it so others will notice us? Do we make sure that somehow we're always seen and noticed? Or is it really praising God? Serving God in that service, praying to God. And God will reward us in private. A fourth sign of hypocrisy is thinking this: everybody has so many faults that need to be fixed. Everybody has so many faults that need to be fixed, but I don't have anything major. So if you are constantly wanting others to change, you might be a hypocrite. If we focus on others' problems so much that it bothers us, then we might have an issue with this. A hypocrite wants to help everybody else fix their problems, and they won't see the problems they have. They don't take the time to focus on themselves, to look deeply in their own reflection in the spiritual mirror. Because we all have problems. We all have sins. We all need to overcome. We all need to repent. 1 John 1:8 says this: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So since we've all sinned, and we all continue to sin from time to time, we need to be overcoming our own sins. But hypocrites want to fix everybody else's problems, not their own. Sometimes it might be out of self-righteousness. Sometimes it might be out of a feeling of superiority. And many of the problems that hypocrites will see in others are actually true problems. But they need to make sure they're focusing on the right way of taking care of them. And that's, first of all, focusing on ourselves. Let's go to Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Matthew 7, verse 1 says this: judge, and that word is better translated condemn. So condemn not, that you be not condemned. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Verse 3, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Verse 5, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So Jesus warns us to not be hypocritical when it comes to sin, that we need to be looking at our own selves and fixing our own problems. And it's hypocritical if we constantly are pointing out other people's flaws when we don't see our own, when we're not interested in seeing our own. We need to continually be looking at ourselves to get those beams and those specks out of our eyes. And focus on ourselves rather than focus on others' problems. I mean, one thing that I know I do with myself that I've seen is things that often I find irritating, that irritate me about other people, I have a problem with. I've got to look at myself often. I'll say, okay, like let's say it was competition. If I hate competition, have a problem with people maybe who are competitive, well, I might be pretty competitive myself. If I have a problem with authority, I might be authoritative myself. And that's why I bash heads with each other. So I often look at the things that bother me and others and say, do I have that problem? Oftentimes, I do. So we need to be careful about judging others. We need to judge ourselves first. Now, that doesn't mean we don't help each other. We can still help each other to bring sins to others' attentions, but the process has to be done right. The process must be done right. Whenever I look at helping a brother, I look at Proverbs 27, verse 6. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Before I go to a brother, I look at this scripture. Proverbs 27, verse 6. It says, wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. The key words here when I go to my brother is, Am I a sincere friend? Have I built up a friend relationship with that person? Or am I just telling them their problems? If I'm not a sincere friend of theirs already, I need to build that friendship before I go talk to them. I need to know more about them. I need to care for them. I need to love them and then help them. But only as a sincere friend. All too often, we want to tell people about their wrong, what they're doing wrongly, but we go about it totally wrong. So be careful about the hypocrisy of seeing in each other all the problems, and we want them to fix them. A fifth sign of hypocrisy is that you ask yourself, how can I get around God's law? How can I get around God's law? Now, you may not say it in that way, but you may say it something like, oh, I need to do such and such on the Sabbath. Let me see. How can I do that and still be within God's law? So if you are finding ways to feel okay with going around God's law, you might be a hypocrite. Humans figure out ways to do this. It's incredible how we humans figure out ways to get around laws, ways to do that. You know, I remember as a student in college when we were all keeping atonement, I'd hear some of my buddies say, oh yeah, I accidentally turned around in the shower, got a mouthful of water. Well, I'm pretty sure they didn't accidentally do that. But it's easy to kind of get into that attitude if we're not careful. You know, it's interesting about the days of unleavened bread, how the Jews got around things, how they got around the laws. And I'd like to kind of explain or show you an example here. And you can see how they got around it, but it wasn't right. It was just getting around God's law. This is from an article from Shabbat.org. It's a Jewish website that goes through many different Jewish beliefs. It's a wealth of information. And on an article on unleavened facts every Jew should know, it references the Code of Jewish Law, the Or Nachum, page 448. And it states this about unleavened bread, about leavening during unleavened bread, which they will call Passover, I believe, here. It says this: not all leavening must be eliminated. Okay, the Bible tells me it's all got to be gone, right? But they're saying not all leavening must be eliminated. If you have large quantities of this contraband or otherwise do not wish to get rid of it, there is an alternative endorsed by Jewish law. You can sell your leavening before Passover to a non-Jew and then purchase it back once the holiday is over. Now, this is out of their teachings. This sale is a 100% legally binding transaction and must be conducted by a competent rabbi. All sold leavening must be stored away for the duration of the holiday. So I can take all my leavening, put it into a box, sell it for a dollar to my neighbor, and then after unleavened bread, buy it back for a dollar, and I've got it all back. You know, that is a way of getting around the law. And that's one of the issues that Christ had with the Pharisees, was getting around the law. They added a lot of law or laws to the Bible, but then they were able to get around the law in so many other ways. Let's go to Matthew 15. We see an example here. In Christ's time, of them getting around the law. You know, actually, I say getting around the law. You don't get around God's law. It's always there. You may think you get around God's law, but you haven't. Matthew 15, we see something similar to this modern practice of selling the leaven. There's a Jewish tradition that Christ speaks about here in Matthew 15 that overruled God's commandment. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 1, says, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? See how important it was to them? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? You see, the tradition of the elders were certain washings before you would eat. Jesus doesn't really answer it immediately here, but he brings something else that was occurring at the time to the forefront. Verse 4 says, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God. Verse 6, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. See, the Jews were using their human reason to come up with various traditions that got them around certain laws that God had given them in the Old Testament. Here Jesus is talking about a loophole, a tradition of Jewish law that they had put into place called Corban. You could define your wealth and earnings as Corban, which meant dedicated to God. Now you could do that. You could declare your wealth, your assets, as Corban at any time you wanted to. The problem with that was you could also declare it as non-Corban at any time you wanted to. So if your parents had need of something, let's say they were getting old and needed something, needed money, needed some of the profits of the wealth of the farm or whatever, you could declare that as Corban, dedicated to God. Not only were you then didn't have to use that money for your parents, but you actually could not use it for your parents by law. It was a way for the kids to protect the wealth. Because if there was a need for their parents that would sap them of some of their wealth, they could declare it as Corban. And then immediately, as soon as the parents died, they could declare it as non-Corban. Now, during this whole time, they were able to live off the money. They were able to buy and do whatever they wanted with that money for themselves to keep their livelihood going. But they would protect it from their parents. And Christ is saying here, that is a law that supersedes, goes over top of my honor your father and your mother. So these Jews had come up with a way of being able to get around God's law. So people could basically take their money, say, nobody can touch it except for me. I can still buy a new car if I want to, a new house if I want to, go out and eat fancy meals if I want to, but nobody else can touch the money but me. And then when they're done, they can say, okay, it's no longer Corban. Now I can use it any way I want. So Christ called them hypocrites because of that. Verse 7, it says, hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. Hypocrites, they have a face mask on, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Hypocrites find ways around the law, and they'll feel good about it. They'll feel fine about it. Rather than finding ways around it, a Christian wants to have the law written on his heart and his mind. He doesn't find ways to get around it. A sixth sign of hypocrisy is that you have little place for justice, mercy, and faith. You have little place for justice, mercy, and faith. If you have little room for mercy when somebody offends you, you might be a hypocrite. You always want those that sin against you to have to pay the price, pay the penalty, and yet you want God to be merciful to you. You might have a problem with hypocrisy. If it's hard for you, if it's hard for me to forgive others when they offend me, I need to take a look at hypocrisy. Am I a hypocrite? Because I desire mercy from others. I need to give that same mercy back to others. Hypocrites have their focus on the wrong things. They have their focus often on the letter of the law. Those Pharisees had their focus on the letter of the law as they interpreted it. But they didn't have much justice, mercy, or faith. They wanted to see punishment. You remember the lady who came caught in the act of adultery. They wanted her to pay. But Jesus showed mercy. Go and do it no more. Let's go to Matthew 23, verse 23. Matthew 23, 23. Just another one of the places in Matthew 23 where Jesus condemns hypocrisy, the leaven of the Pharisees. Matthew 23, 23 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Verse 24, "Blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." These Pharisees were meticulous in paying their tithes. A mint leaf is small enough. It doesn't weigh much. I can't imagine pulling off all the leaves on my mint plant and counting them out. But they apparently did that. And with tiny seeds of cumin, even the smallest of grains, they would have done this. What an effort to have gone through that. And I wouldn't doubt if they didn't kind of get together as a bunch of them and one say, "You know, it took me 5 hours to count out all of my mint leaves last week," and another one say, "Hey, it took me 8 hours," you know, trying to one-up each other as hypocrites. But Jesus says that it more importantly, or just as important, it's justice, mercy, and faith. We need to do the tithing and do it rightly. But if we don't have justice, mercy, and faith, all those things are meaningless. The heart of Jesus' statement was that these Pharisees were so self-righteous about what they were doing and spent so much time at that they left out what was truly important, and that involves the love of their fellow human, their attitude towards people. They were so connected to the law and their interpretation of it that they really forgot about the people. It was all about the law and the interpretation. You need the law, but you need justice, mercy, and faith. You need the other parts of the truth of God's way of life. If you neglect being just to your family, to your employer, to your employee, to your neighbor, to your fellow Christian, you are missing the weightier matters of the law. If you don't show mercy to your wife or your husband or your children or your employee or your fellow Christian, you're not showing the weightier matters of the law. And if you put more faith in your own understanding and in your traditions than you put in the faith in God and His way, His word, you're missing the weightier portions of the law, the weightier matters. In doing so, we are hypocrites. We are blind guides. So we need to make sure that we do have that justice, mercy, and faith that is so important as a Christian. So you and I still have areas that we're hypocritical in, areas that we need to grow in, that we need to overcome in. We may find ourselves, if we ask these questions I've just gone through today, these six things, we may find that we have some of these traits still. You know, one of the hardest issues about hypocrisy is it is so difficult to see it within ourselves. It is hard to see hypocrisy in ourselves. We need to always be in guard against it. We need to be asking God the Father and Jesus Christ to show where we are hypocritical, where we have this leaven of the Pharisees. You know, one thing we have to also think about is how many people have been turned off to Christianity, to God's way of life, because of the hypocrisy of those who tried or said they were following God's way of life. How many people have left churches because of hypocrisy of ministers, of elders, of deacons, of lay members, who've walked into churches and all they felt they saw was hypocrites, who were one way on Sunday, one way on Saturday, and different at work, different in real life. We need to be careful about that, that we don't do some of those same things. We need to be careful that we don't follow the Pharisees, who Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea, spreading the gospel." And that's what we're doing. That's what we should be doing. "For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." So as far as members within the church, the body of Christ, we need to make sure that we don't fit within that verse. That we make sure that we truly do care and love people, and that we aren't wearing a mask. That we try to live from the heart. You know, the good news is that hypocrisy, just like any other sin, can be overcome and can be forgiven. It can be overcome, repented of, and be forgiven. God is more than willing to help us overcome hypocrisy and help us to live a genuine, sincere Christian life. He can make us take off the masks of hypocrisy and put on the true armor of God. Thank you.